Right now, I want you to think about where you parked your car this morning. You know, outside the church here. Where you parked your car. Some of you are over here in the south parking lot, okay? Others are in the west-facing parking lot. Some of you are a little off to the right of the front doors, right of the front doors. Some of you are off to the left of the front doors. So there you are. You got that picture where you're at? Okay. Let's say after church this morning, all of us, kind of at the same time, this hardly ever happens, but all of us all of a sudden, we're just going out the doors together. So some of us turn and start heading down the south sidewalk. Others are going off to the left. Others are going off to the right. And then that last group, they're still kind of just right there, right outside the doors. They're just kind of waving goodbye to Vicky back there at the front desk. You know, have a good week, Vicky, kind of thing. Okay, so there we are, heading out to our cars, entering into the parking lot. And then it happens. Right over here at Wyoming Downs, in their parking lot, is this big crash. Two cars collide together. And it just so happens that all of us were looking that way when it happened, and all of us saw the accident. Okay? And unfortunately, it's not a minor one. It was a pretty good one, and there's parts of car on the concrete out there on the pavement, and then the drivers are kind of hot. They're arguing with each other, and so consequently, the Evansville police show up pretty quickly, and before any of us get in our cars and drive off, the Evansville police, they want to talk to us. They want to interview us to see, as eyewitnesses to the accident, what it was we saw. Okay? And as we talk to the officer of our eyewitness account, it becomes obvious that each one of us viewed the accident, the same accident, but from different angles and from different perspectives. Right? One of us tells the officer that, oh man, the blue car, it was going so fast in the parking lot. So they noticed that aspect. Another one of us told the officer that the driver of the green car, they were looking at their phone. Okay? But others never even noticed that, but one of us did. Somebody else pointed out that neither car hit their brakes. They just smacked into each other. And all of us mentioned the big argument between the two drivers at the end there. So, it is because of the good training of the police officer that person, with his colleagues there, were able to take all of our different eyewitness accounts and harmonize them and create one accurate, truthful picture of everything that happened. And then, therefore, they were able to give a ticket to the correct driver. Well, this is a familiar illustration. I think one that we've heard before in different versions of it, of course. But it shows how there can be many eyewitness testimonies of the same event or events. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we can end up with a true and perfect and accurate and harmonized account of the events, the life, the work, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we have in the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These eyewitness accounts of the same event, if you will, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're accurate in all parts, they're true in all parts, and they harmonize in all parts to give us one excellent picture of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he lived here on earth. Well, as we said last week, today we are starting through a study of the Gospel of Mark. So, let's begin by getting to know Mark a little better, okay? And that's just number one on your outline there. Who was Mark? So let's look at that. You know, the first time that we meet, and he's called many times, as you'll see, John Mark, the first time we meet him is not in any of the gospel accounts, but in the book of Acts, and in there in chapter 12, verse 12. And I want you to turn to Acts, if you can, because there's several chapters here where we see John Mark being involved. So if you can do that, please turn to Acts chapter 12, verse 12. And one thing we see right here is that he was raised in the home of a faithful Christian mother. Okay, his father is not ever mentioned. The circumstances there are not known. And so we won't speculate. But when Mark's home is mentioned in Scripture, it is called the house of Mary. Okay, so that was his mother. So in Acts chapter 12 there, around verse 12, a little bit before that in that area, what we have here is that amazing account of Peter escaping from jail, from prison, actually, with the help of an angel, right? It's this amazing story where an angel kind of kicks him in the side and, hey, Peter, wake up. And the angel has the chains that he's chained with fall off. He gets Peter up. He leads Peter through the prison halls and past the prison guards and right out to the front gate of the prison, right out onto the street. And the whole time, it says, Peter thought he was dreaming when this was happening. Verse 11 says, when Peter came to himself, he then understood, well, this wasn't a dream. This actually happened. Read with me verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is also called Mark. So there's our guy. The guy who years later would write the book of Mark. Then it continues, they were gathered together and were praying. One commentator refers to Mary's home as the rallying point of the early church. Remember, this is the book of Acts. Jesus has ascended, and the church is just beginning to grow and to hear the preaching of the apostles. So obviously, you know, this Mary's house, John Mark's house, was a house of prayer. It was where Wednesday night, that's where they went for prayer. And this is what Mark was familiar with. Mark at this time is in his teens. So he's a younger guy. He's at home. And who was coming to his house? Well, the apostles were. Here's Peter coming to his home. Now, go down to verse 24, same chapter, verse 24, chapter 12. There we read this. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Isn't that great? The word of the Lord, the salvation of the gospel of grace is continuing to grow. It's continuing to spread to more and more people. Well, it goes on. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who is also called Mark. So he had come with Saul, Mark had, and Barnabas from his home in Jerusalem down to Antioch. That's where they're now at, down in Antioch. They're no longer in Jerusalem. And so here's John. John Mark, here's Saul, and here's Barnabas. And not long after this, Paul and Barnabas took off again to the mission field, and they took John Mark with them. But something happened around verse 13 of chapter 13 now. If you look over to there, verse 13 of chapter 13 says this. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea at Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. He went home. Some suggest that he was homesick. He needed to go back and be with mom. Moms can understand that, you know, but some suggest that he was just sick. He had an illness, had to go. Others suggest that perhaps he was just too young for the hardships of the journey. We don't know the reason he left. But whatever the reason was, Paul viewed it as defecting. Paul viewed it as quitting. And Paul didn't forget that. Well, the missionaries continue on. John Mark goes home. And after that evangelistic journey ended, Paul and Barnabas, they return to Antioch. And Mark's name is brought up again. Now it's in chapter 15 at verse 36. Still in the book of Acts. And when we read this, we learn Paul's opinion of Mark has not changed. Verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and to see how they are doing." Okay. I'm going to interrupt the sermon right here. And instead of giving an announcement at the end, today I'm going to give an announcement right now. And it's because of this verse that we just read. And the announcement is that we have been invited as a church to go on a missionary trip. And I've been meaning to mention this, and here's a great time because of this verse right here. So let me read this here. It says, missions trip, October 2025. Okay. And the purpose of the trip is this verse right here. I'm reading off of the paper that was given to me. Acts 15:36. Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we have proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. So this is the purpose of this mission trip. Let me go on here. We will visit the churches of Pastor Octavio and Pastor Pedro, whom we have known and preached in their churches for almost 20 years, to encourage the pastors and the members of their faithful churches, to bring ministry supplies such as Bibles, commentaries, computers, and to present programs on Pilgrim's Progress in Spanish, focusing on the armor of God in both of the churches that we visit. The tentative dates are October 22nd through the 28th. We will be flying into San Diego and driving some 250 miles into the San Quintin Valley of Baja, Mexico. We will rent a van and hope to have 4 to 5 team members. Prayer needs. Pray for the wisdom and guidance of our team, for unity and focus on our ministry goals, and for safe passage both to our flight to and from San Diego and our 8 to 10 hour drives from the border to San Quintin. And then, of course, the return. Pray also for provision for the supplies, laptops, computers, commentaries, etc. So, and the trip coordinator is Eduardo Manzano, retired missionary to Mexico, but now a member of Grace Church of the Black Hills. And so it is. Now, we've mentioned before Eduardo's name, but very few of us actually have met Eduardo. I think... we're trying to get him to come here so that we can know him. The church has known him since its very beginning, for 20 years. And he's been with us before, he and his family, in the earlier days. But he hasn't been with us for a while. So we're trying to get him here to come down and so we can find out, who is this Eduardo guy? And I just wanted to take this. I know it's kind of odd to interrupt the service like that, or the preaching like that. But... to introduce this mission request, this mission invitation, which is based off of the verse that we just read. So let's get back into the flow of the sermon here. I'll read the verse one more time. Let us go back and visit the believers in the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. That's Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas took Mark, sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. So there's this contention between Paul and Barnabas about Mark and what had happened earlier with him. From this point forward, we don't read much about Mark. The events of chapter 15 happened about 48 AD, and it's not until 12 years later, around 60 AD, that Mark is mentioned again. So 12 years, over a decade of time goes by. When we see John Mark mentioned again, it's in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Let me read that to you. This is Paul writing. He says, "My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him." I wonder what those instructions were, right? "If he comes with you, welcome him." So here's Mark again. And we learned something about him. Mark and Barnabas, well, they're family. Mark is Barnabas' cousin. So this explains, perhaps, why Barnabas was more forgiving than Paul. I mean, they're family after all. "I got to take my nephew with me here," or whatever, "my cousin." But notice here that it's been more than a decade. But Mark and Paul are together again. That's good. And it gets better. 4 years later from this account, Paul is in prison. Paul's life is about to end. He's about to be executed for preaching salvation in Jesus Christ. And he's writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. And Paul writes this to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. And hey, look, our friend Titus, he has gone to Demalta. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Not only is Mark now a consistent worker for the kingdom of God, but Paul says Mark is personally helpful to him." Isn't that great? What a turnaround, what a restoration we see here. Well, have you ever blown it bad? Ever deserted a job? Have you ever quit? Ever withdrawn from everyone and just didn't want to be bothered by anyone? Ever made a bad decision that would impact you and others for years to come? You can take heart. One person who did that was given the task of years later writing one of the four Gospels. Furthermore, have you ever had someone quit on you? Have you ever had a deserter impact your plans or your home or your church? We are encouraged here from this account of Paul and Mark, Barnabas, to try to understand that their story hasn't been finished yet. Those parts of how they have learned and how they have grown, they haven't been written yet. Give them room. Give them time. Give them dignity. Give them the best gifts that one human can give to another, the gifts of grace and forgiveness. Restore that person to the place of acceptance. You know, it's been noticed that Christians who accept from the truth of Scripture, the truth, that it is the wise and good hand of God that is at work in all of their afflictions, those Christians are usually found to be those who are most patient and most forgiving, most effective at extending grace and sharing their hope in Christ. and most at peace when new afflictions come. You know, we don't have the details of all the ways that John Mark was restored. But he was restored. Therefore, number 1A on your outline, I just have, take heart. There's always more to your story and to the story of your friends. Take heart, for there's always more to your story. Being a quitter, that might have been you in the past. Some big failure, something has happened where you regret that. But take heart, there's always more to your story and to the story of your friends. But I want us to note carefully what Mark was restored to. This is so important to understand. The more to your story is speaking of godly growth here in Mark. It's speaking of a new and more steadfast faith. It's speaking of added holy endeavors for the kingdom of God and for God's sake. You see, the more to our story is not just being able to get up each time that you fall and heal from bankruptcy or divorce or job loss or the loss of a loved one or the 100 other life hardships that we are called to endure. The more to your story is more than healing from those things. It's more of his story finding room in yours. That's what happened in Mark here. More of Jesus Christ got a hold of him and became a part of his life. Bringing Christ more into our life. That's the more of the story that's waiting for us. Bringing more of him into places and into ways that you haven't allowed him before. Learning Christ as Lord continues our story for the purpose of serving and sacrificing anew for the sake and salvation of others, that they may know the Savior that you know, that they may know the Savior that has restored you, that they may know the Savior that brought you out of your regret and your failure and your quitting and your hard times and has restored you. Have you ever blown it bad? Take heart. There's more to your story and to the story of the one next to you. So, there's a little bit about Mark and some things we could learn from Mark and his life. But let's look at his gospel now a little bit more. And so what's the big idea in the gospel of Mark? What should we be looking for as we begin our study in the gospel of Mark? Well, before answering that question, there are a couple of bits of helpful information to share. And we'll just want to keep these in mind as we go through the study. If you haven't guessed already, this is more of just an introduction to our study. And we're not jumping into the verses quite yet, but here we go. You may know this, but unlike the epistles where the authors name themselves, you know, for example, Peter in his second letter starts like this. Simon Peter, that's how it starts, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained like precious faith. So Peter announces at the very beginning, hey, I'm the author of this, I'm the writer, I'm the one who's writing. But the Gospels don't do that. The Gospel authors do not name themselves. So how do we know Mark is the author? Well, for this particular Gospel of Mark, it is from several writings of the early church fathers, and then other external evidence, such as the writing style and the language that is used, that scholars from the very beginning have unanimously agreed that John Mark is the guy who penned this gospel. He wrote the words. So there's assurance of that. However, here's what we want to know. He was named early on the interpreter of Peter. What this means is that Mark received much of what he wrote in this gospel from Peter. Peter was telling the story of his experience with Christ, and Mark wrote it down then or remembered it later, all through the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he received, as I said, much of what he wrote from Peter. So, and they were close companions, this we know. Peter, was in his home early on. And Peter is likely Mark's spiritual father, meaning Peter witnessed to Mark and told him of Christ, and Christ came into Mark's life through Peter's witness. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14, Peter calls Mark my son, much like Paul called Timothy his son. So with this information, though, that Peter was giving to Mark, if we know that as we go through the gospel here, it could provide us with valuable insights as we read. For example, in chapter 14 of Mark, it's where Peter denies Christ. And when we think about, okay, Peter is firsthand telling Mark, hey, this is what happened that night. Mark's not remembering this as like he observed this. He's getting it directly from Peter. This is what happened to me that night, Mark. So this reveals kind of an insight. It's to see Peter in such a very honest and vulnerable way, telling about a very worst, if not the worst, moment of his life. So next thing we want to realize about the Gospel of Mark is this. As we illustrated in the introduction, you know, the four perspectives, or the different perspectives of the four Gospels and how that happens. What we see is Matthew, as a Gospel, is known for portraying Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. And that's kind of the subject or the theme of Matthew. Luke offers a unique perspective of Jesus as the Son of Man. John portrays Jesus as the Son of God. And Mark reveals Jesus Christ as God's servant. So this is kind of the big idea that we'll see throughout the Gospel of Mark. We will come to this idea and we'll be challenged by this idea of servanthood and serving over and over and over in the Gospel of Mark. So number two on your outline. The big idea in the Gospel of Mark is Jesus Christ as God's servant. Jesus Christ as God's servant. And here's how this key idea works itself out in Mark's Gospel. In comparison to the other Gospels, there are not as many words of the Lord, if you will, in the Gospel of Mark. We don't see a lot of Christ's actual words in Mark. You know, if you have a red letter Bible, the red letters are the words of Christ, you're not going to find as much red in Mark as you find in the other Gospels. And this is because Mark's emphasis is on the activity of Jesus rather than on what Jesus said. It is on the servanthood of Jesus rather than on his teachings. Mark describes Jesus as he just busily moves from place to place to place, meeting the physical and spiritual needs of all kinds of people. One of Mark's favorite words is the word immediately. He uses it 41 times in this, the shortest of all the Gospels. And for example, immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. One activity to the next, one form of service, another form of service, another form of service. And if we needed to pick a big idea verse, if one verse encapsulates the whole idea of Jesus Christ, God's servant, it would be Mark 10:45. We looked at this verse some last week, actually. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here we see that the Son of Man, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is relinquishing his privileges as Lord of all. That comes from a passage in Mark 10:36. Jesus Christ, Lord of all. He comes here to earth to serve man and to serve his Father in the giving of his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ as servant. Charles Spurgeon says this: if proof be asked of the truth which Jesus proclaimed, then we point men to Jesus Christ himself. If you want proof of Jesus' words being true, well, there are two proofs that his words are true. One proof is the scripture. Scriptures say it. The other proof is his life. Look at his life, is what Mark is saying. His life is precisely what the Gospel of Mark shows to us. Mark, in fact, is insisting that the reader considers the servant heart of Christ. Spend time thinking about Jesus as a servant in account after account after account of his activity. This is what Mark is wanting us to do. We're going to see our Lord then, you know, in his ministry to the sick and to the hurting and to the dying. We're going to see his gracious miracles. We're going to consider this, his suffering in his death, and in that suffering how he was serving all the time the will of the Father and us as well. And finally, his service in his resurrection from the dead. You know, think of this. Jesus, through his teachings, you know, the parables and the Sermon on the Mount and all of the words that he taught, and also along with his teaching, the teaching of the apostles, what we have there explained to us is what his suffering is for, what his purpose was on the cross. We get that from his teaching and the teachings of the apostles. So substitution, propitiation, justification, redemption, all of those great doctrines, we get that from his teaching and the apostles. But the salvation of God, the salvation that God offers is not just theoretical. It's not just doctrine only. It is a salvation that took place in real time and in real events. It's a salvation that had actual wounds to it, actual real blood, an actual sorrowful death. And again, if you think about it, it is by grace through faith in the actual accomplishment of his servant works on the cross that we are saved. He actually did these things, and it's the fact that he actually did them that allowed God to have Jesus be our substitute and our satisfaction and become our justification and our redemption. It's because he actually did these things that we are saved. It's kind of like Steve said in his prayer. Did I write that down? It's not just what we say, it's how we live that makes us Christians. And this is what Jesus is getting to here. This is what Mark is getting to with his gospel. You know, in order for Jesus to say, "It is finished," all the activities of sacrificial service for God and for man had to be done by him. He had a job to do, and he accomplished it. He did these things. The emphasis in Mark is on doing. And that's what makes Mark's gospel unique, as it focuses on Jesus Christ, the servant of God. And you know, this is why we can say, by grace we put our faith in the work, the works of Christ. Remember, we say, not our works, but his works, his accomplishments. So Mark is, in his writing, gives us the privilege of observing so much of the work of Christ, the Son of God. Now, on top of all of that, all of these accounts of Christ serving, there's another purpose to that. When after we are saved, after we have through grace have put our trust in the works of Christ, these same works, after we are saved, become our model for how to live our stories, if you will. Serving and sacrificing for others as he did. His works become our model. Well, let's think of some application here and then we'll close. Do you find it a struggle to get yourself oriented toward sacrificial service? And I'm just letting that sink in for a moment there, just to get some of your reactions to that. Do you find it a struggle to get yourself oriented toward sacrificial service? You know, from the world's perspective, that kind of sounds like a joke. You know, what kind of a question is that? Sacrificial service? I mean, it's not like you're serious, are you? You don't really want me to think about that, do you? You know what? No, that's not happening. I mean, really? You're going to... What kind of question is that? You know, that would be the world's perspective. Sacrificial service? Doesn't even register. But from the Christian's perspective, wrestling with that question is at the center of our spiritual stories, if you will. The song that Brandon led us in right before this sermon here, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Write every word on my heart. Well, now we're thinking about your story and how it's modeled after Jesus Christ. This is what the book of Mark will help us do. Chuck Swindoll, in thinking about the Gospel of Mark, observed this. He says, quote, three times in three consecutive chapters, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, Mark wrote of Jesus informing his disciples of his great sacrifice and ultimate victory. Each time, his disciples either rejected the teaching altogether or they showed themselves concerned with other matters. As Jesus prepared to perform the greatest service in the history of the human race, his disciples could only think about themselves, their position, and their safety. He goes on and says, the temptations we all wrestle with when faced with an opportunity to serve another person are to pull back within ourselves. It's a little bit what Mark did when he first left, maybe. You know, he just said, I just got to go home and I just want to be by myself and not be with you guys anymore. Pull back within ourselves. Seek our own comfort or protect our own interests. These are the temptations that we face when we have the opportunity to serve sacrificially another person. So the challenge that Jesus presents to us in the book of Mark involves breaking out of those patterns of self-absorption and giving ourselves in service and love to others. Unquote from there. So to emphasize just one more time, in the book of Mark, it's not so much the teaching of Jesus that we are studying. It is his example. It is his life story that we are observing. So the intent of the Gospel of Mark is, as we are shown Jesus Christ himself, we are hopefully, prayerfully, spiritually attracted to number two on your outline, number 2A, to orient our stories towards sacrificial service like his. As we observe Jesus Christ in his service to his Father and to men, by grace, we want to orient our stories to be just like his. That's why we need, it's impossible to do. That's why we need grace. It's a big task to ask, to orient our stories towards sacrificial service like his. But that's why we need grace. That's why we look to him. And we'll be able to see that as we go through. You know, the regular admonition that you hear as you come to church is try to eliminate all distractions so you can listen with your mind and your heart. But as we come each week to this series through the Gospel of Mark, here's the admonition that we'll give. Try to eliminate all those distractions still so you can observe with your mind and your heart Jesus Christ himself. Mark wants us not really to listen as much, but to observe now with spiritual eyes and a spiritual understanding the activities and the service of Jesus Christ himself, to see who he really was as he walked on this earth. So, and in doing so, talking like Chuck Swindoll here again, we're going to find ourselves noticing opportunities to break out of those patterns of self-absorption and to give ourselves like Christ in service and love to our Heavenly Father and others. Well, Jesus Christ lived the life that God requires you to live. Did you know that? Jesus Christ lived the life that God is requiring each one of us to live. So what is your story on this? Are you trying to do better? You know, do you want to do better? You really, really do? That is your desire? Do you work at doubling your efforts, but somehow things just continue to go astray? They even get worse the harder you try. If you are hoping to make yourself and keep yourself better, I'm warning you, there is no salvation in your good efforts. There is no salvation in your good life. As long as you keep looking to yourself, you will never look to Christ. Stop hoping in your good life that it might be good enough. Do not hope in your sincerity that it will be that saves you. Instead, trust nothing of yourself and look to Jesus alone. Look at Jesus Christ himself. Look at his life. His work saves you. He will save you. No longer look to your faith and your strength and your understanding and your kindness and your goodness. Only look to Jesus, and you will see him as he is, and he will save you, and he will do that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look forward to what you have to teach us, and more so what you have to show us as we study the Gospel of Mark. Lord, I pray that we will see Jesus Christ in ways that we have never known him before, that he will become that precious Savior, our precious Lord, that he will become personal in ways that he has not been personal before. Bless us, we pray, in this way. Change our stories. Change what they look like. Change us so as when people see us, they see a different person. They see a person who loves and serves sacrificially. Lord, help us to orient our lives to serve and love others as we observe Jesus Christ serving and loving others as well. In his name we pray. Amen.